My name is Mike. I'm a pastor here, and I'm really excited to talk to you guys. We're wrapping up our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want to say just what an absolute privilege it has been for you to get to hear me these last 4 weeks. Just kidding. But really, I love talking about this. Hopefully, my heart for this sermon that has had such a great impact on my life has played some role in impacting yours, and we're going to sum it all up and wrap things up here today, but just wanted to say thank you guys for coming back and for listening, and like I said, hopefully this has had an impact on you guys over these last few weeks. To kind of recap, for those of you that haven't been here the last 3 weeks, we're diving into the Sermon on the Mount, which is a pretty well-known teaching of Jesus. It's kind of his first teaching, not kind of, it is the first teaching of Jesus in the book of Matthew. To kind of get you up to speed to why it's such an impactful and important bit of teaching, we'll start at the beginning, right? So in the beginning, in Genesis, you open your Bible, that first page there, we see God create the heavens and the earth, and we see God's space and man's space become one space in Eden, and it is perfect, and God gives man free will, and man decides that they're going to go with their way over his way, and then there's separation, and God's space and man's space is no longer one space. So then we see this pursuit through the Old Testament of God chasing his people, trying to create ways for that space to come back together, and he does it in certain ways, but man ultimately keeps failing, so God decides to finally bridge this gap by sending his son, Jesus, down to earth and help create a way for us to experience God's space and man's space here on earth and ultimately forever. So that kind of sets the scene for Jesus showing up. And we see Jesus starting his ministry in Matthew. We talked about it. He gets baptized. The Spirit of God descends on him, and he's got that Spirit inside of him. He goes in the wilderness. He's tempted. He overcomes temptation, and then he launches into his ministry, collecting disciples, telling folks they need to repent, and then he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. So now we're caught up, right? So now we're at the Sermon on the Mount. Behind me, you can see the Sermon on the Mount up there with lots of little things. Those dots represent like a million ways we could have gone over these last 4 weeks for this sermon, but we chose to really put a heavy emphasis on this idea that the kingdom is here. We think it's very, very, very important to recognize that the kingdom of the skies, heaven, if you will, is something that one day we will all experience when Jesus comes back and we're together with God again. But also, it's not just a wait to die for that to happen kind of a thing. But we see through Jesus' teaching that it's a right now kind of a thing. So that's what we're hoping you guys come away with, is that we've got this kingdom here now and we get to participate in that. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes. That was kind of our first dot. There's three dots up there. The first one is the Beatitudes. We looked at that and looked at this idea of who God was bringing this kingdom in with. And it's not like a royal group of people. It's kind of a messed up, hurt, longing for Jesus, like broken, messed up, persecuted person is who God, Jesus comes in and says, that's who he's going to bring in this new kingdom with. Last week, we looked at a call of Jesus for us to achieve this greater righteousness. You guys remember that? We talked about greater righteousness last week. That's our second dot up there. And through that, we looked at how we interact to achieve this greater righteousness from us and man. You remember that? Us and man, and also us and God, how to achieve this greater righteousness. We had those six case studies last week we looked at of how Jesus told us to deal with anger and lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love for our enemies, and also through these practices of how we handle ourselves to seek this greater righteousness through generosity, through fasting, and through prayer. It just kind of gives us this framework. And what we see is that the call to this greater righteousness isn't just us checking boxes of doing things, but rather a big examination of our heart, right? This internal actual thing that makes us go, the motives that we have go, to look at that and to see if we truly mean what we're doing. So it really made things a lot more difficult than versus just the Pharisees who were keeping the rules, but in their heart, it was broken. It wasn't where it needed to be. They were just keeping the rules for the sake of keeping the rules. And Jesus comes in and says, we're keeping these rules to achieve a greater righteousness. So I need you not to put up a front and act like everything's okay. I need you to look and examine your heart. It was challenging. It was so challenging. And through it all, again, we were looking at the heart here and this idea that we need to mean it, right? Like not just to do it, but to mean it. And we recognize that we need Jesus in order for that to happen. And we'll get into that a bit more today. But it's this idea that you can't just say it, you got to mean it. I have a 7-year-old. She's kind of mean. I have 3 kids. How do they all go in those different directions? I don't know. But they're all over the place. And she's awesome. She's adorable. If you see her, she has like the greatest smile of all time. But if you hug her, check your wallet. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just saying. She's like that kid. But she does this stuff all the time where she'll mess up and we'll be like, you know, you have to apologize. We call her uh-oh. Uh-oh, you have to apologize. You know, you just said you hated your sister. And she'll be like, sorry, I hate you. Like, that's her apology. So that apology, like, she did it, right? Like, the box was checked. She said sorry, but the heart, right? Like, that cardia, that inner thing isn't quite where it needs to be yet. So this is what Jesus challenges with. I think that's what we look like a lot. I think that's what the Pharisees look like to Jesus. And what we look like so much of, like, we do the thing we're supposed to do, but like we're kind of in the background, like, I don't really want to do this, right? So the challenge was for the heart. And the big idea between all of this with Jesus coming here and teaching this and ushering in this new kingdom is that I hope to leave you with this reminder that God does all of this and did all of this just because he just wants to be with you. Like, he created it where we were together. And then we messed up, and he's working so hard to get it back where we're together. So through these trials and tribulations and us just doing this with our spiritual life and going all over the place and trying and failing and mourning and hurting and weeping and seeking justice and being persecuted, through all of those things, we see that God does all of this in order to make a way for us to be with him. So to pick up where we left off last week, I'm going to kind of quickly summarize what we didn't read and kind of get you up to speed, kind of a here's what you missed, because we can't cover the whole thing. I only got 4 weeks. I asked for 52. They only gave me 4, you know? So what we see is we see Jesus, and he's still teaching on this greater righteousness. He dives into talking about our relationship to money and earthly possessions, kind of how we're to find ways to not judge other people. We see a really beautiful summary and approach to anxiety and to prayer, this idea to ask, to seek, and to knock as we look to mimic the call of Jesus to love others in a way that separates us, right? He talks about the very beginning, this us being like the city on a hill, this separating thing from us to the world. And then achieved, again, not just by our actions, which are necessary, but also, and most importantly, our hearts. So that leads us to our main scripture for today, a verse that Jesus gives us to kind of like summarize this. He brings it all in, right? He's spoken about who this new kingdom would be made of. He's taught about the practical ways and practices to participate in a way that models our heart towards our Creator. And now he summarizes it all up. So read with me, if you will. It's a scripture I bet you've probably heard before. It's Matthew 7:12. You ready? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. The golden rule. Raise your hand if you've heard that one before, right? It's everywhere. Like this, it's all over. It's posted on the walls of DMVs. Like this thing is like all over the place. So here we see Jesus give us this ultimate virtue ethics vision over a rules-based one, right? It's the summary also of the entire law of Moses, the Old Testament in one sentence, a complete look at how we can get our desires to match the desires of our Creator. This wasn't like a completely new thought, but framed in a very positive way. And in the middle of this teaching on this search for a greater righteousness, it took on a new meaning with more weight than the thought carried before, because we know now that the action of doing that isn't the secret ingredient, it's the heart. So Jesus summarizes it all there. Jonathan Pennington wrote a book that if you're a nerd and like books and like to geek out about stuff. It's called The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing. I cannot recommend it enough. He says this, and I'm using his words because they're a lot better than my words. He says, Matthew 7:12 beautifully summarizes the way of being in the world that no amount of rules or regulations could ever encompass or hope to promote. The golden rule is not so much a rule, but a vision. It is an invitation to virtue by giving a vision of how to relate to other people. In this sense, it is properly considered both a greater righteousness and the fulfillment of the whole law, as well as being another way to describe how to be teleos. Now, that word teleos is in the Sermon on the Mount when it calls us to be perfect, probably what your Bible says is perfect, but it means like complete or whole. So in our seeking to be complete or whole, we see this summarized here with the golden rule. So basically, all we see here for essentially two chapters on man's pursuit of a greater righteousness is summed up here by Jesus in one sentence. So I've got some notes for you today, and it kind of only seems fitting. I read that verse, and I prayed, and I thought, and I'm like, what's like a really catchy way that I can hook you guys in with how you can remember just how important this golden rule was? So here are my notes. Are you ready? Okay. Do to others whatever you would like them. We can't simplify this more, right? Like this is it. The hard part is not like knowing what that says, right? The hard part is doing it, right? And we see as we dive into this, as we dive into scripture, as we dive into what Jesus is saying here, that this greater righteousness is not something that we can achieve on our own. Because you don't have the power to do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Because, right, as we circle back and read who we're called to love, we see this applies to all people. This applies to our enemy. We see in the story of the Good Samaritan who a neighbor is. It's kind of the person that you like the least, so are you willing to do that with them? This is a call on the heart. Because this isn't like for you to just begrudgingly just sit there and be like, fine, I'll be nice to this person because I want them to be nice to you. But rather on your heart to mean it. Now, we get the privilege of seeing where this story goes, and we uncovered that this push for a heart that craves greater righteousness doesn't come through us being perfect. It comes through our heart's willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, right? That same Spirit that descended on Jesus when he was baptized and guided him through his final years, perfectly carving out a model of righteousness for us to see. And that cross, remember that cross where that teacher that we read today hung at the end of this book of Matthew, carried the weight of sin there, and our calling on him to be the one to make us clean and righteous is the only way for us to get where we want to go, to that space where God's space and man's space are one space, to a place of greater righteousness, not way down the road, but right now. And his resurrection on that cross, after he died and was raised from the dead, made his claim that he was the way true. And his Spirit, as N.T. Wright says, gives us the heart power needed, right, to see these laws and greater righteousness through. And we remember as we go through this golden rule, this kind of like why we do this. We see in 1 John, this God that wants to be close to us. And we're reminded that we love because he first loved us. Amen. We got a love that we don't deserve. And the golden rule challenges us to issue the same to others. So we want to achieve, if I asked you, do you want to achieve the golden rule? I think you'd say yes, right? And I think we've got some teaching from Jesus. If we just back up here and read a little bit more, you can kind of see like practically how we can start to do this, how we can treat other people the way we want to be treated. But it really comes down to this idea of just allowing God's grace to work through you and you just kind of getting out of the way and trusting him. It's tough to do, but it's possible. And I'm going to take a little break here to give you your Larry Minute for the week right now. We've been I've been making fun of my dad, who's the pastor of our church, every week because lately he's been using illustrations without my permission and showing embarrassing pictures of me. So I've told embarrassing stories about him. I want to first show you a couple pictures to show you how miserable he has been on his sabbatical. He's missed you so much. We have a couple pictures, I think, that illustrate this. So there he is. We got one more, I think, which is good too. Yeah, he's missing you guys horribly, as you can tell. That's on Space Mountain. Also, let's make fun of my sister who's right next to him, whose eyes are shut in the dark roller coaster. But that's okay. That's Larry. That's our pastor. I've been making fun of him for a few weeks. But as I'm preparing this message and I'm thinking about, like, practically give me like an illustration of what it looks like to live out the golden rule on a daily basis, it's him. Like, it's him. He's not going to talk about himself ever to you. Ever. He embodies humility to the utmost, maybe to his detriment at times. But when we think of this idea about doing to others what we would like them do to you, I am just constantly reminded of how that man shepherds this flock. Because I've been doing this for 4 weeks without him here, and let me tell you something, y'all are a little bit crazy. You know what I mean? Like, you guys got stuff going on. Like, it is a wild journey with you people, talking to you each week. But man, whenever something comes up with him, or something like major happens, or I get like mad because you guys say some stuff sometimes that I can't believe you say, and I'm like frustrated. And what he always, and I'm not saying my father and your pastor is perfect. He's not at all. I've told some stories already of how he's not perfect. He's not, but what he does better than any human I have ever met is his willingness to think about what you're going through that puts you in the position to say whatever it is that you just said, or to put yourself in the position that you're in your life right now. And he doesn't think, I'm up here, let me make them feel like I'm up here and make them feel bad. He puts himself at that level and thinks, if I was in that position, how would I want a pastor to talk to me? Because sometimes you guys say stuff to him and I'm like, I can't believe they said that to you. And he always comes back with like, I don't know what they're going through. Like, I think most of the time people just want to be heard. And sometimes they say stuff and I just want them to feel heard. And I'm not blowing smoke. That's how he is. Like, that is his true character. So as we look to like the, and I, that's probably cool that your pastor's that way. I mean, I know you probably expect that, but I can't stress enough how that man pours so much into making sure that you are loved and feel loved the way that he wants to be loved and the way that he feels loved. And that love comes from a father who loves him first. Does that make sense? That's what it looks like. And he's gonna get so mad that I just used him in that illustration. He is, and that's, he didn't like tell me, hey, can you make me look good while I'm gone? That sort of thing, that's not it. It's just practically, when you put it into flesh, it's hard. We didn't get to hang out with Jesus. We have his illustrations. We have his model. We are seeking to look more like Jesus. And as we seek to look more like Jesus, I think it is so vital that we recognize people in our lives who are trying to do the same thing and that maybe even are accomplishing it a little bit better than us. So for you, practically, right, this idea to do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. How do you want to be treated, right? I mean, when Jesus gave this, like, I think there's probably like a lot of basic needs that he was addressing of like, do you eat? Do you have a place to live? Like, help other people do the same. But it can also be deeper than that, right? How do you want to be treated, if you're married here in this room, how do you want to be treated by your spouse when you're hard to love? Right? Are you treating them that way when they're hard to love? That was a hard one. How do you want to be treated when you need to be heard? Right? Are you listening that way? How do you want to be treated by your boss? Are you that way with your employees? Right? There's lots of things. I want my kids to respect and love me even when I mess up, which I've admitted is quite frequently. But am I doing the same to them when they mess up? Do they feel loved and respected still when they mess up? What about when you're wrong and you know that you're wrong? How do you want to be treated? Do you treat others who are wrong in the same way? It's tough, right? Like, this is like the easiest bit of information you've ever been given at church. You've got this memorized. Everyone here knows this. If I asked you what the golden rule was, you would tell me, but it's tough. But what we can start to see is this kingdom here now thing starts to play out if the followers of Jesus follow his lead and adopt this rule on how they live. The golden rule is a perfect summary of this perfect sermon that Jesus gives. It's a sermon that shows us that this whole thing isn't about a checklist or rules or achievements or even total understanding, but rather this invitation to participate and experience the kingdom now and forever as you allow the grace of God to be enough for you and allow his spirit to work through you. It's like, it's the only participation trophy I can get behind. You know what I mean? I'm not a big trophy, a participation trophy kind of a guy, but this, for this to be achieved, the requirement is not your perfection. It's your willingness to participate is what's required. Are you willing to participate? And we're gonna get to that question here in a second. But I just want to tell you, if you get stuck on what you need to be doing in your walk as a follower of Jesus, your discipleship path, right? And you want to know what you should be doing, keep this written on your heart, to seek greater righteousness by doing to others whatever you want them to do to you. And think about what that means. And again, we do this in hopes of being a part, a small part, even if it's just a snippet of time where God's space and man's space become one space and we experience this kingdom of the skies here on earth. And remember, we're doing this to draw closer to God because God just wants to be with you. So that brings us to the end, the conclusion, if you will, of kind of, if you look at this, like Jesus's like manifesto right here. We're to the end of this crazy stuff. Jesus is crazy. This teaching is crazy. It was so wild then what he was saying, how he was saying it, the authority he was saying it with, the conviction he was saying it with, the challenge to the heart that he was saying it with. And it's challenging and it's hard. He basically says like, okay, you're gonna get persecuted. I'm bringing the people that are persecuted with me. So it's like the call to that is tough. No one wants to be persecuted. No one wants to mourn. No one wants to hurt. But he says, I recognize that's going to happen to you. And when that happens, instead of you feeling far away from me, I'm actually the closest. And let's get to work on this kingdom thing. And he tells us that rest can be found in him. And again, perfection not required on your part. This is empowering stuff, but also pretty horrifying. Especially when he does the next part. We get to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and we see a challenge of a choice, kind of a few different things that Jesus talks about. One of my absolute favorite things about Jesus' teaching is that he is way deeper than I think we give him credit for. I think that the church, the Western church in particular, does a really good job on just pointing in how simple it is to understand the words of Jesus, and I agree with that. But I think it can't stop there. I think there's also many, many, many layers and levels to what Jesus says every time that he speaks. I think we almost dumb Jesus down to being like this guy who just talked and not like this just brilliant mind that he was. His teaching is unbelievable. The Sermon on the Mount, the depth of it is unbelievable. And what we see is we see Jesus do the thing where he says all of these things and he doesn't just say, now you have to go do them, right? He does the thing that he comes back with a question. Do you guys have friends that are smarter than you that you talk to them and they always ask you, like you're talking and they're asking you questions back? And you're like, "Dumb, that's not what we're talking. Like, why are you making me think this much? I don't want to think this much." Ryan, who's just up here, is one of my best friends. I love talking to Ryan because he's such a deep thinker that I'll say something knowing where I want to go, and he shoots it back with a question, challenging me and kind of putting the ball in my court. And I'm like, no, I want that ball to be over there, like not over here, but he brings it back. Do you have friends like this? I'm not smart enough to be one of those friends, but I have friends like that. And I think Jesus is like that here, because what we see here is, fresh after having spent, like, we spent these last 3 weeks just dissecting this stuff, Jesus essentially throws it back to all of those people on the mountain and says, what are you going to do? What are you going to choose, right? He's like, it's out there. I just taught about it. You can reflect on it you want. I'm not going to make you do anything, but what are you going to do? And if you want to do it with me, let's go, but it's not going to be easy, and you got to choose. You can't do both. You've got to choose. You're with me, we're doing this, or you're not. So let's kind of shoot through real quick here of kind of how he gives us a choice, right? The conclusion, we see Jesus talk about a few things. He talks about a narrow gate, how to discern false teachers, and building our lives on solid foundation. I'm sure you've heard all of these teachings before. Today, I just want to wrap it up real quick here by looking at one thing that he talked about there and posing a question back to you. So this is our some scripture I'll have behind me here. It's Matthew 7:13-14. This is right after the golden rule. He launches into this. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Your Bible might say the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, not the highway to hell. But either way, what's going on here, the implication is that road separates you from God. And you've got to make a choice. You've got like intentional discipleship that's challenging, right? And a few of us and a few of you get to make it, or you can kind of choose this road of self-indulgence. That's probably like a lot more fun. And a lot of people are going that way. Jesus gets tough on us. So the logical question that you got to ask yourself after reading the sermon is this: which gate are you going to go through? That's the question. I'm not giving you the answer to that. I can't give you the answer to that. You have to decide. And like an action, not like a, okay, I get it, I raise my hand, I'm going to do it, Jesus is my savior, but like a real true, like, which gate are you going to go through kind of thing to challenge you with. It's easy to understand the question, but hard to know what to choose. Remember, I'm not asking you this question, like, this is Jesus. So the question is, which gate are you going to go through? And just like Jesus, I'm going to leave you with that question today. And I hope that you choose the narrow gate. And I want to tell you, if you want to talk more about going down this path, I would love to talk to you. Our department heads here would love to talk to you. Our pastors here would love to talk to you, because that's what we're about here, right? That's what's on the wall back there. Like, that's what this is about here, is getting you connected to the Father, helping you find ways to look more like Jesus in your walk, right? And it's tough to do. And we look at his life and we study his life and we try to live in the dust of Jesus and walking so closely behind him that it just comes up on us. How he acts is how we act, because we study it so hard and we try so hard and we fail so hard and we mess up so hard, but we do it together as the body of Christ. That's what we're about here. That's what the narrow gate looks like. The kingdom is here. Will you participate? Will you allow God's grace and his spirit to truly work through you in accomplishing this greater righteousness on earth as it is in heaven? Will you choose to draw near to our Creator in knowing that he just wants to be near to you? Will you choose to write that on your heart? Guys, that's all I've got for you. That's 4 weeks of stuff right there. I truly, like, I hope and I pray that my passion for this text has come through in these messages. I cannot tell you the amount of stress and prayer and reading and rereading and rewatching and recritiquing and doing all these things, because I wanted these messages to be so perfect, because I want somebody to be so, I don't care if it's for one person over 4 weeks. If one person over 4 weeks has said, like, I think that I'm into that more than I thought I was into that, I want to be a part of that. That's my goal this whole time. And again, if that is you, come talk to me, or just keep showing up here. Join a group, serve, be a part of what we are doing here. The prayer is that you choose to participate with us, right? The homies of home church, right? As we search to discover together, and also in our own time, but together, right? Together as a body, how to find the Father, experience the kingdom, and look more like Jesus every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you so much for your word. Man, So good. Thank you so much for texts that we have heard a million times before, that we have read a million times before, that we have told our children a million times before. But God, I just pray that the words that you spoke just resonate on our heart and maybe convict us some or challenge us some, but just push us to look at how we're treating other people. It's a really hard and messed up world that we do not have a lot of control in. But God, we know that we get to control how we act. And so God, I just pray for each and every person in this room to put their faith in you and trust as they seek this greater righteousness here on earth, to trust that your spirit will move through them to act and empower them and give them the discernment they need on how to treat other people the way they want to be treated. And God, we thank you so much for not just ending it there, but giving us this choice. And for those in this room that are thinking, I want to make the choice of Jesus, Lord, may today be that day that they start to follow and go through that narrow gate, God, that they will come talk to someone on our prayer team after this, or talk to me or one of our pastors or department heads, and get that journey started now, because we are nothing without you. And we are so thankful of that and so scared about that. So let us stay together as we try to navigate through that in our walk to be closer to you, to be disciples of your son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to be that example, the light that we needed. Thank you for that vine that we can connect with. And God, thank you so much for always wanting to just be close to us. We're sorry we don't always get it right on our end, but we're so thankful that you've already forgiven us for that. And it's in your holy and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.